You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning, family. It is cold outside. Boy, oh boy. All right, Happy New Year's, everyone. It's plural, right? Happy New Year's? New Year. But there's many of you. So it's like, I would say New Year's, because you all have a year, and you would say New Year to me, right? That's how it works? No? All right, so happy January then. Happy beginning of the year. So question, how is your resolution going? I'll tell you, I got a chance to share this with the guys on Wednesday. I have had 7 salads this year. 7 salads. That is literally 7 times more salad than I had last year. So I could quit now and be significantly ahead of the game as I was in 2017. But it's a significant change for me to deliberately go after not eating just junk. I have had a lot of beef, but beef eats salad, and then I eat beef. So it's like I get salad twice, and then I get my beef as well. That's how it works. But it's a significant change that I'm making. And that's, for the most part, the nature of New Year's resolutions. It's some sort of big change that you set out to make. Maybe you were not as healthy as you want to be, and then the change is now I want to be more healthy. Maybe you didn't. Yes. Maybe the change is that you didn't save as much as you wanted to save financially last year, and now you want to save more money this year. That becomes the significant change. The stats are that 8% of New Year's resolutions are kept. 8%. And I'm going to assume that it's less, because the people that probably didn't give that information in, it probably just didn't give it in. So it's probably even less than that. But 8% to work with. And for January, we're looking at this theme of turning to God. And just in that theme, in that title, if you're turning to God, it means that you're not in his direction at the moment. And you have to turn and shift gears and shift focus to get back to be in alignment with God. Because every single person in this room, no matter what, every single person has something in their character, something in whatever that is currently not in line with the will of God, and we have to turn to him. Today we're going to be talking about repentance, and hopefully we get significantly more than an 8% success rate inside God's family. Amen? Let's look at Matthew 4. So I went back and forth literally all week of like how to present this. I messed up and waited until Friday to ask my wife. And then she said, oh, do it like this. And I was like, God, that's it. That's the one. I should have repented and asked you on Sunday last week. But what we're going to do is look at Jesus essentially teaching and advertising repentance. And then we're going to look at a story that he told about repentance as well. So you can follow me through that. Matthew 4, we're going to start reading in verse 12. Matthew 4, 12. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is a very, very, very important point in world history. Very specifically in this time, Jewish history, because they had been waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled. They were waiting for this person to come and bring God's people back to him and reconcile all of the nonsense that has happened for generations and generations. And then Jesus shows up, and the first point in the first sermon that he ever preaches is repent. Because heaven. Now, they have been waiting for this for years and years and years, waiting for, what is he going to say? Imagine waiting like this, knowing that, man, my grandparents, grandparents, grandparents have been talking about this person that's going to come and restore us right back to God. What is he going to say? And the first thing he preaches is repent. Because heaven. When you have your sights set on your because and your why and your motivation, it makes the what or how to get there a lot more clear. But I would say for spiritual resolutions, it's probably the only way to make it possible. We need to be focused on our why, on why are we doing this? Why repent? Because heaven. Because heaven is significantly better than whatever you may be holding on to. You must repent. Why repent? Because heaven. And it's interesting because this isn't Jesus isn't threatening people here. It's not a fire and brimstone. It's not like he's not preaching condemnation. It's actually something to celebrate. Like, hey, all of the stuff you've been going through, all of the drama of being suppressed, all of that, repent because heaven. I think for us, we need to realize that if Jesus is saying that, hey, repent because heaven is near to a crowd 2,000 years ago, well, 2,000 years removed from that, heaven is nearer now. So, church, repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is closer now than it was in the Bible. And that's the thought process needs to be that whatever it is that I'm holding on to is nowhere near as valuable as my why, as my because of heaven, that I will repent. I think if, for most of you guys that have been here long enough to remember how I used to dress coming to church, the laughs are the ones that remember. Because I would basketball jerseys, shorts, different color socks, because my thought was, hey, you know, God looks at the heart, right? So it doesn't matter what I wear and you can't tell me otherwise. And then this girl, Hannah, magically appeared in my life and just kind of in passing, I was like, you know, Stephen, I think I would like if you dressed up for church more. Boom. Done. Like, I bought ties, I bought dress shirts, I bought slacks, I bought dress shoes, I bought socks, and I was a broke college student, but I figured out a way to, well, I bought lots of those. She also worked at a department store and gave me some hookups there as well. But I decided right there, I'm going to change because my holding on to whatever nonsense conviction that I had about God looking at the inside was less valuable than being in by being liked by Hannah. So forget what I'm holding on to. Having Hannah say, Stephen, you look nice, was way more important to me. So I'll drop the stuff. And that's something that I'm not like, oh man, I can't believe I have to dress up on. I'm excited about dressing up because my wife appreciates it now. And I think that's more of the message of repentance that Jesus is presenting here. It's not a, oh man, I have to repent. It's a no. You have a chance now to repent. You have the gift presented to you of repentance. This is something to celebrate, not to be scared of, not to sit back and cower. Repentance is a present that God has given us, and now we have an opportunity, if you say yes, to live a life that is a gift. If you say yes, and that's what we have to be thinking about when we repent. Now, the why is super important, which is what we're looking at that first. We repent because heaven. Now, what is repentance? The Greek word for repentance is a metanoia, which means a transformation of the way that you think. Now, it's important to understand that because I think I've heard people communicate that repentance is feeling bad about what you've done. There's an aspect of that, sure, that might be a little bit true. That there is supposed to be an understanding that this is against God's will. We shouldn't feel good about that. Great. It's also not necessarily a 180-degree turn, which I've heard as well. That's partially true. But when if Jesus was here and you asked him, Jesus, can you explain what repentance means? He would say to transform the way that you think. To align the way you think to God's will, and then behave accordingly. That's how Jesus would present repentance. It has to start in you changing the way that you think, and then living according to that. A couple years back, we helped this older gentleman move out of his house in Baltimore, and I thought I was going to load a truck. We actually went to maybe four or five of those big containers just of garbage that we had to remove from his house. And there was one point in the living room, it smelled really, really bad. And because there was so much just junk, we're pulling stuff away, anticipating to find something just gross in there. We have masks on because it's hard to breathe. And then we find a rotting cat in the corner of the room. And the owner comes in and is like, oh, well, that's where the smell is coming from. And then he leaves and comes back with a can of Febreze and sprays the cat, like empties half of this can on the cat. Oh, you know, now granted, the smell was gone, but the problem was very, very much still there. There's a dead cat in the room that's probably been here for a long time, and his solution was to deal with the symptoms, with the outside, what we felt. Now, I think what happens a lot in our attempt at repentance is that we spray Febreze over the something dead that's inside us, because it deals with the what people see immediately. Let me just adjust this action slightly, but I'm not changing anything about who I am. I'm not changing the way I think about anything, but I know that this affects people, so to avoid them asking me about it more or people pressing me about it, I'm just going to cut off the smell. I'm going to remove this outside thing, and that's not repentance. That is spraying Febreze on a dead cat. It's not going to fix anything. Sure, it may not smell as bad, but you know that there is death in that room, and it needs to be removed. Dealing with the symptoms is not going to cut it. If you try and change on your own terms, that's essentially what that is. Because you can control the smell, you can control what's the immediate sensory response to things, and that is absolutely not repentance. So for me this year, I have a lot of goals. I'm trying to be more self-disciplined. Now, in the past, I thought that buying a calendar or buying a planner just makes you more self-disciplined. Guess what I found out the past 4 or 5 years? It does not work. Doesn't work at all. For me to successfully become more disciplined, I have to completely transform the way I think about time. That's how that works. I'm not making any changes yet. First, I have to transform, like metanoia, like metamorphosis in the way that I think and how I think about time, which. And I have to line it up with the way that God thinks about time. So Ephesians 5:15, that I'm supposed to be wise with my time and make the most out of every opportunity. So if that's how God thinks about time, then I adopt that mentality. And then whatever I have to do to make the outcome work, that's what I'm going to do. But it starts with first aligning my thought process with, well, if God thinks about time like this, how can I be self-justified thinking about time any other way? And that is, at its core, repentance. It's not this like, oh, I feel bad about what I've done. Let me try and avoid the feeling bad. That's not it. It's how does God think about that thing? And isn't it a victory that we get to do that? That I get to stop my incorrect way of thinking and adopt God's way of thinking? That's not a feel bad for yourself thing. That's something to celebrate, that God gives us the opportunity to transform our thought process to become right like he is right, and then do for the first time, for some of us, the right thing in God's eyes, and not just changing a bunch of actions. It's not about behavior modification. This is about aligning our thought process with the way that God thinks and then behaving differently. Now, Acts 26:20 says that you have to prove your repentance by your deeds. Now, prove it to who? Because God knows. So who else? Everybody else, that your repentance needs to be obvious. It needs to be that people are aware that you've changed the way you thought about something, and now your behavior is changing as well, and it needs to be clear to the people that are in your life that you are changing. If people don't notice, it might not be repentance yet. It might just be change. And there is a huge difference between those two. We have to change the way we think and then behave accordingly. Let's look at Romans 12 real quick. Romans 12, I think my favorite teen camp theme was the Be Transformed year. This was the theme passage of that year. Verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So hidden in this message is a kind of a confession about repentance. It's supernatural. Repentance is outside of the realm of what we can do as humans. Repentance is God saying, okay, change how you think and I'll change who you are. That's a very big deal. No one else offers that. That you get a chance to transform who you are as a person by God. Flipping a switch, pushing a button, we can ask him when we get there. But he changes, transforms who you are by just, okay, if Stephen, if you can just stop thinking this way about it and think the way that I think about it, I will transform who you are. That's a big deal. You know, sometimes we say stuff like, oh, but that's just the way that I am. Are you sure? Is it just the way that you are or the way that you're unwilling to stop being? Because according to the word of God, if this is in fact the word of God, you can change who you are if you change how you think. And I think that there's times that we want to hold on to whatever it is, your uniqueness or your individuality, or this is just the way I was brought up. And God is not ignoring those things. What God is saying is that, well, if those things aren't in line with the way that I need you to think, I need you to think differently. Point blank, period. I remember I told Scott Davis that the way that I deal with grief is to withdraw. I pull away. I rather not. I don't want to connect. I want to just on my own. And then he said something that initially I thought was like, "Well, gives you that right." And then he explained everything. It's like, "No, Steve, I'm not sure if that's just how you are. I think you're choosing to do that to protect yourself." You're making that deliberate choice to in this situation to respond this way because it keeps you away from the pain that you don't want to feel. And I was like, who are you? And how do you know my inside everything? But he's right. I think even in times that we feel extremely justified to behave a certain way that's part of our character, it's not. It's over time, it's become normal, it's become repeated, but it's not. Who you can transform out of that by changing the way you think about these situations. And that's hard. Repentance is a lot more difficult than change. I can change the behavior associated with that. I'll just behave different, no problem, and then stop asking me questions. But transformation of the way that I think about it is what God looks at and then helps me transform who I am. And that's why it's supernatural. It's not me doing the change anymore. And that's why repentance isn't change. It's transformation. Those are two, again, very, very, very different things. You can change back if it's change. And I think that happens a lot. We'll change, and then it's like, you know what? That's enough of that. I'm going to change back. You can't change back from a transformation. You can't. If a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, and it will be strange if it started behaving like a caterpillar. It's like, what are you doing? You know, you don't have to crawl, right? Like but then also, there's nothing about a butterfly that you look at and say, "Oh, that used to be a caterpillar." Nothing. They're completely different things now, and that's how we're. And that's why the 180 degree thing is sometimes a little bit flawed, because 180 implies that you're on the same line going a different direction. That's not what God's talking about. God's talking about a completely different realm of transformation, that nothing about it is similar to what happened before. Nothing at all. And I think when we sometimes look at repentance as anything less than that, it's just change. And we just change back. And it's the same thing over and over and over again. That's not what God wants for your life. God wants you to transform because of heaven. Repent because heaven. Let's look at Luke 15. That's how Jesus would explain repentance. And he would want us to understand that it's transforming the way we think, behaving accordingly. And then he tells this incredible parable in Luke 15 about this young son's transformation in his relationship with his father. So, we're going to read from verse 11 of Luke 15. So Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set up for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and, filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours who has squandered your property on prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Man, it's just, Jesus is, this was a response to a question that, or I'm sorry, yeah, a response to a question that someone had. Oh, why do you eat with sinners? And he tells this response. Is an incredible ability to reach hearts by making you think about it yourself and not just answering the question. There's a lot going wrong in this parable. There's a lot of things not good. But it's also a beautiful story of transformation. Now just very quick background here. This scenario minus the father's response would have been kind of understood in ancient Jewish tradition, and just like extremely disrespectful. The way that the inheritance would work, where you have two sons, that the oldest son gets 2/3, the youngest son gets 1/3, but that's after the father has passed on. So in this situation, the younger son is taking 1/3 of what the father is currently using. You know, so it's not a bank account that is money that you're giving. It's like he took a division of the land that the father was currently like using, and the cattle that the father was currently using, seems to sell all of it, and then cash it to do whatever he wanted, which is worse than saying, you know, you're dead to me. It's saying it's better if you're dead. It works out better for my personal interest if you aren't here. So rather than going that route, let me just take what was supposed to be mine down the line, but take it right now while you're still, like, the rest of the family suffers because of this, because they don't have as much as they did before he left. So it's extremely, that's not how you're supposed to go about this. And then, so he clearly turns away. He turns away from the Father, turns away from the Father's love, turns away from the Father's protection, turns away from the Father in general, and goes to do his own thing. And then things go bad, because things will go bad. Just how that works. You know, the word prodigal just means wasteful. That's it. There's no, it's not about going and coming back. It's not about, it just means like a ridiculous amount of lavish waste. And the truth of the matter is, once you leave the estate, you have now, you're now in the wasteland. Once you leave the presence of God, you are wasting your time. You are 100% in a place of, there's a hard expiration date on all of the things that you're holding dear to you if you are outside of God's estate. It'll die, it'll go bad, it'll rot. It's a very, very, whatever benefits you think that you have away from God are not. And that's what this youngest son goes through. And then this interesting, in the middle, he tries to fix it on his own. He tries to change the situation. And what does he do? He goes to feed pigs, which for a Jewish child would be like, you're not supposed to touch those, let alone feed them. And then on top of that, his another attempt at changing is, well, what if I just eat the pig's food? You ever been very, very like, hey, I would never do that. I'm never going to be that person. And then you're that person wondering how you got there. It's not a recent phenomenon. It's happening. I'm sure he was also like that. I'm sure he leaves the estate thinking, this is going to last forever. Or if it runs out, I'll make it work. I'll figure out how to get my life together. And then it runs out. Okay, well, I'm going to try and find money, but I'm never going to put myself in a situation that I have to compromise my traditions. And then he's selling pigs. And then he's feeding pigs. Okay, well, I'm feeding pigs, but I'm never going to. And then it just keeps getting in the. For me, I'm never going to be like one of those crazy kids in my school when I was in high school. Not me. I'm never going to be like, okay, so now I'm friends with them, but I'm never going to partake. I'm never going to drink. Never, not me. And then I'm never going to get drunk, and now I'm drunk. I'm never going to talk to people. And I find myself as a disciple here in the Brooklyn Teen Ministry, like, what in the world have I gotten myself into? After all of these, I'm never going to. I was so far removed from God that I was like, how? I thought for sure I would never do this or be this. And here I am, youngest son, like, what is going on? If you felt that, change isn't going to cut it. Change is just going to be another quick remedy that's going to make you compromise even more. What you need is transformation, and then we get it. And then he comes to his senses. That is repentance. That's the moment when he realizes, you know what? This perceived freedom that I have outside the estate is not freedom. I'm way more stuck outside than I. Freedom is in there with my dad and all the rules of my dad's house. That is freedom. And that was the repentance. It wasn't just, you know what, I should probably go back. I think I've done enough bad now. No, he had to completely. So not only does he have to change what he thinks about freedom, he also has to change what his role, like, was his position as a son. Like, I'm not going back to get what I had before. I'm not getting my old room. I'm going back to be a slave, because even that is better than what I have now. None of that is change. He's a different person. Like, his character has completely transformed because he's changing because he transforms the way that he thinks about the situation. And now he's ready to go back. Not before, not after that transformation. After he changes the way that he thinks, then he has to get up and walk to the estate. Notice how the father doesn't come running to him when he has this transformation of mind. He had to first, okay, and then he had to himself go to the estate. And I think one of the most beautiful lines in the entire gospel is while he was still a long way off. Before he even got to do his little practice speech, the father runs to him, embraces him, and immediately makes him royalty again. The ring, the cloak, the sandals, on the spot. Like, forget your plan of the servant. Sure, that's nice. I appreciate your humility. But I'm making you my child again. I think the editors that put together, like, the chapter breaks, I think they messed up here. I don't think this is about the prodigal son. This is about a loving father. I think we need to rename this parable, like maybe even the prodigal father, who is lavishly throwing his love. Like, I think for us, for him, make him a slave, like he asked for. But the father says, no, I'm making you royalty again. Which again highlights the celebration of our repentance. Like, it's not like God is waiting with a stick, like, oh, when you come back, you're gonna. That's not it at all. He's sitting like, please come back to me. I can't wait to celebrate with you when you come back. When we repent and then we come back to God, it's the happiest he's ever been. It's there's more celebration there than anywhere else when we come back. So, come back. Who are you trying to please? If you're trying to please God, then coming back is the best thing you can do to do that. Come, repent, transform the way that you think because the Father is waiting for you. The crazy thing about repentance is that it's a bigger deal that God is willing to have us back than it is for whatever we have to change. If you think it's hard for you to change, imagine the Father here. Imagine the Father, you've abused my money, you've disrespected my name, you've embarrassed the family, and now you're going to come back, and without even thinking about it, runs, embrace your royalty again. And if the Father was willing to do all of that, then we should be willing to do whatever transformation we need on our end. We should be willing to, okay, maybe I should be thinking about this differently. Maybe I shouldn't be behaving. Maybe I should have this change of thought and then use that to completely transform my life. Because look at what the Father is willing to do if I do that. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is precious. It's a treasure that God gives us. But God, I'm a mess. Yes. Next point. Next, okay. Yes. That's why repentance was built into the system here. Because God knows that we're a mess. He knows that I consistently fall short. He knows that. So then he gives me an opportunity to transform the way that it's genius. It's like, okay, Stephen, I know that you're constantly this. So how about you let me transform you so you won't be that anymore and then just come home. Oh, yeah, perfect, because if I try and change that, I can't. So God's plan here is incredible. So repent and come home. And if my son Lucas breaks something that belongs to me, yeah, you know, I'm frustrated, but that's my son. You know, like, okay, well, we'll just make another one or buy another one or never have one of those again. One of those things. But if some random kid breaks my stuff, their parents are going to have to pay for that stuff. The action is the exact same thing. Both things, my property was broken, but the outcomes are wildly different. Lucas being my child gets all the benefits of sonship, where this random doesn't. You don't. I'm sorry. Like I'm not going to be upset. That's fine. But you're going to have to pay for what you broke. If we can just exist within God's estate, yes, you're going to make mistakes that require further repentance. But the outcomes are wildly different. Making a mistake in God's house and making a mistake out in the pig pens. Extremely different. So repentance is this initial turn to God's estate and then repent in there. If you're on the fence, but I'm not sure if I can, just fall on God's side and then make all your mistakes there. Rather than kind of being stuck in the, I don't know what to do. We just need to get to God. Now, the other character in this parable, the older son, who I think sometimes we prematurely want to relate with. Like, ah, yes, that's more me. Doing all the right things for God, waiting for him to reward me. Be careful, because if we put ourselves in this conversation, for the most part, not any of us would make the list of being the oldest son, because it is very much a response to the Jews that were saying, like, hey, why are you entertaining Gentiles and sinners? So it's the Pharisees. It's the very far from God's will Pharisees. And I think we need to be careful, because you can be here and not be here. It's not like attendance or just show. In the same way that the coming back isn't, oh, you left the church, come back. That's part of it. I think you can be here and be gone. And I think that the risk of the older son is that it's the oldest son's repentance is more difficult. Because the older son, I would say, is more far gone. For you to be in God's presence and want something else is a very bad place to be. Now, of course, we know that because God is all-powerful, that there is a way to turn that around. But I do think, for the most part, we need to just not look at the older son as the less evil of the two, and potentially you. Like, is this me? Am I here and really just scared to live a wild, outside, spending, lavishly life? Or am I here understanding what God has given me, understanding that I have everything with God, and not being jealous of the people that are out there doing something different? Because that's what it sounds like here. Like, how do you know the details? How'd you know what your brother was doing if you weren't somewhat curious of that lifestyle? And because of that, he completely forgot what God had done for him already, what his father had just given to him already. And that requires repentance as well. If your repentance is from self-righteousness, you need to repent. You need to change the way you think about your sin in comparison to other people's sin. That conversation doesn't make sense. There is no comparison between your sin and someone else's sin. It's just your sin. That's it. And we have to make sure that we don't fall into the temptation of ranking ourselves, and then also ranking and giving God, well, God, here's how you should respond to this person versus me. Like, that's our call. And that's the danger of the older son situation that requires repentance. So wherever you fall here, it's the same thing. You need to understand, okay, what is it in my thought process here that I have wrong? What is it that I maybe have had wrong for a long time? I need to find out, what does God think about this thing? Not what does the church say, not what does this person in my life, what does God say about this aspect of the way that I'm thinking and behaving? Once you have that, then gear everything to that. Turn to God, turn to his will, turn to his understanding, go everything. And then once you have that mentality, then you behave differently. Then you become transformed. You become a completely different entity than you were before. And then in that transformative state, at that point, you can test God's will. At that point, not before, not from the outside looking in, at the point of transformation, now you're at a place where you're ready to understand, okay, what is God's will for my life? And then do that, which is reason to celebrate. New Year's resolutions are New Year's resolutions. Just kind of, they're there. As Christians, we get to be renewed, not even more than every day, every moment. Right? You don't have to wait till tomorrow to implement whatever change you may think that you can change that right now. Practice in the fellowship right now. And that's the renewing, transformative nature of what God provides for us. And I can't stress it enough. That is reason to celebrate. That is good news sharing. That is God, thank you so much for not only dying for me, but giving me an opportunity to transform who I am to be more like your son. We win. God did all the hard work. He did all the sacrifice. Now we just have to change the way we think and behave accordingly, and our entire lives change. If you didn't have a New Year's resolution, that's fine. There's 51 weeks left of the year, and who knows how long of that you're going to be alive for. Now is the time for transformation. Yesterday was the best time, but that's done. So right now is the next best time. So let's do this now. Let's transform who we are so we can become more like Jesus and then just go home and celebrate with him.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.